We'll look at scripture that we have looked at before in this class. First of all, let's read from the 12th chapter of Matthew, the 43rd, 44th, and 45th verses. Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than at the first." And then in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we read the 12th verse, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." But now listen very carefully, because this tells us exactly who our enemies are, and who it is we wrestle against. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's King James translation. The margin said, "against wicked spirits in the heavenlies." And then in the 5th chapter of Mark's gospel, we read about the madman of Gadara, or the Gadarene demoniac. Either way you want to say it would be fine. Let's read again, beginning with the first verse. "And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done, and they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now, in our lessons, we are going through the four Gospels and studying the individual or personal testimonies of the individuals who were healed or delivered under the ministry of Jesus. We have already studied from this 5th chapter of Mark concerning this madman of Gadara, or this Gadarene demoniac. But we felt that it would be well, while we were here, to go into a little more in-depth study about the devil and demon activity. And so actually, I suppose, to get the best out of this, that you should have heard what went before, because we can't just keep going over again and again forever what we've said beforehand. But you could read, and we'll not take time to do it today, but we have read in these classes also from the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, the 13th through the 19th verses, and Isaiah, the 14th chapter, the 12th through the 17th verses, which will tell you about the fall of Lucifer, or Satan. And we find that Satan, you see, was originally an anointed cherub, it calls him. He was not created as he is now. The Bible said, "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created." And so he originally was created by God and was perfect until iniquity was found in him. Evidently, then he had the right of a free will, a right of choice, and he chose to do wrong. The Bible tells you exactly what happened to him. He said, "Thou was lifted up because of thy beauty." And then on another one of the other references that we gave you here, he endeavored to exalt his throne above the stars of God, rebelled against God. And so Satan, the devil, Lucifer, and demons and evil spirits are fallen beings. Whatever estate they had with God yonder in yesterday, they fell from that estate. That's a safe statement. And then they do seek embodiment. You can see from what we read here to you. They seek embodiment in man. And on second choice, if they can't find embodiment in man, they'll take embodiment in animals. The reason they do that is because they're disembodied spirits. They are personalities, all right, eternal personalities. But they can find their widest range of expression, you see, through the physical. Now, naturally, in this atmosphere, they can influence and have a certain amount of activity from the outside. But their greatest sphere of activity, naturally, would come when able to express themselves through the physical. And so then they seek embodiment, and then again, they make men what they are. Notice this man here. It said that he had a man with an unclean spirit, one. An unclean spirit. Then later on it says that all of the spirits besought Jesus when he said we're legion, many of us. And then it says, and the unclean spirits went out, calls all of them unclean. Again, you notice the former scripture we read in Matthew, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. He said, I'll go back to my house I came out of. He goes back and finds it empty, swept, and garnished. So he goes and gets seven spirits more wicked than himself. Well, if he's unclean and they're more wicked than himself, then they're more unclean. Amen. And enter into the man, the last state's worse than the first. Now, very often, you see, now this man was mentally deranged. He was possessed with the devil. Now, did you notice this 15th verse says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Notice how that reads. He was possessed of the devil and had the legion. Only one of them possessed him, but he had all these others. We'll get to that in a minute, how that happens. But this man was possessed spirit, soul, and body. See, his mind was taken over. And so therefore he was completely insane. But very often there is demon activity in connection with different kinds of sickness. But thank God, not only does Jesus heal the sick, but in the name of Jesus, demons can be cast out. Praise God. So I was in the midst of relating in my last class that I had here. I was in the midst of relating an experience that I had when Jesus appeared to me in 1952, December, this very month. Except it was not this week, it was the last 2 weeks before Christmas. Of December 1952, holding a meeting here in Oklahoma, not here in Tulsa, but down in the southern part of the state, a teaching session. The pastor and I were, after the night service, I stayed in the parsonage with them, and we were in the kitchen, actually a little dining room area, or breakfast nook, rack, actually, not really dining room, and having a sandwich and a glass of milk, and, you know, and interested in talking about the things of God. And it got late on us, and his little daughter said, because he always prayed with her, come pray with me, you know, and put me to bed. And so he started to, and then he said to me, come on, honey, to his daughter, let's just kneel here and Brother Hagin and pray with us, and you go on to bed. And it's about 11:20, and so when we knelt down, I didn't expect to happen what did happen any more than I expected to be the first man to ever land on the moon. Had no intimation that anything was about to happen. I didn't feel any more religious than usual. Amen. You know, sometimes people feel like, you know, that you sort of... And then I guess sometimes you do have premonitions, you know, that something's about to happen, you know. But I didn't have any on this occasion. When I got up off of my chair, you see, and pushed it back from this little breakfast table and knelt down, it seemed to me like I just knelt down into a white cloud. Cloud came and filled that whole kitchen. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes the glory of God would fill the temple or the tabernacle, you know, and like a cloud. And so I knelt down by that chair, you see, but I had my eyes wide open, but I couldn't see the table or the stove or the minister that was just 3 or 4 feet away or his daughter or anything physically. I was seeing into the realm of spirits. That's what discerning of spirits is. Discerning of spirits is supernatural insight into the realm of spirits, or seeing into the realm of spirits. And I saw about where the ceiling of that kitchen should be, Jesus standing there. The first thing he said to me was, I'm going to teach you concerning the devil, demons, and demon possession. For from this night forward, what's known in my word as discerning of spirits will operate in your life when you're in the spirit. Well, I want to reiterate, you see, that you just don't operate those things when you want to. It is as the Spirit wills. And we've spent quite a bit of time to establish some things, just how that operates, but I'll not take time to talk about it now. And so he went on to talk about that Satan, like he said, the devil, and these scriptures here from Isaiah and Ezekiel and about Lucifer and where he came from and all of that. And then he said, I'll show you how the devil will get a hold of people, even Christians, if they'll let him. Now, you see, we need to realize this. See, that he's talking about two different things, how the devil gets a hold of people in general, and then even Christians, if they'll let him, or, in other words, permitted. Now, that means the devil can't unless you permit him. But that means that you can permit him. In other words, you're not, even though we're saved, blood-washed, and spirit-filled, that doesn't mean that we're just automatically immune. Some people just seem to think, you know, just sort of automatically. No, the devil can't do that. Well, no, he can't. If you know your rights and privileges and know how to take your place, he can't. Amen. Praise God. Just like in the natural, a lot of things can't happen if you don't know how to stand against it, you know. I mean, termites can't destroy your house if you know how to spray against them and, you know, and so on, destroy them. Isn't that right? But if you don't know that, they can. Amen. Isn't that right? And so, that, I'm afraid, you know, that that's happened in Christendom, that people just thought, well, I'm automatically safe, you know, I'm just, you know, and didn't stand against the devil, and he's had a holiday, so to speak, in their lives. So, in this vision, when Jesus said, I'll show you how the devil will get a hold of people, even Christians, if they'll let him, then in the vision I saw a woman. Now, I immediately recognized the woman. I didn't know her personally. I'd met her one time. Somebody introduced me, and I just shook hands with her one time. So therefore, you wouldn't say that she was very intimately acquainted with the person. I had heard her sing a number of times at conventions, so I knew who she was. And I'd met her husband and was a little more, conversable with him. And she and he were in the ministry for, I guess, 25 years. And I knew that. Very outstanding evangelist. And then had accepted a pastorate. Now, when I saw her, I knew who she was. Like I said, only one time was I introduced to her and shook hands with her, and that's my acquaintance with her. I had heard that she had left her husband and that, was gone off with some other man. That's about the extent of what I'd heard. Now, Jesus said, see, when I saw the woman, I recognized her, he's showing me, using that as an illustration, how the devil gets a hold of people, even Christians, if they'll let him. He said, this woman, he narrated the story, and then I saw it unfold. This woman was my child, in the ministry, and was greatly used of God, you see. But he said, the devil came one day and sat upon her shoulder, and then I saw this little imp. Sometimes I say like, and maybe I shouldn't use that word, because it's small like a little monkey, and yet doesn't exactly look like a monkey. You know what I mean? When I say it's monkey-like, I meant size-like. And he just called him a little imp. Came and sat upon her shoulder. I saw him sitting on her right shoulder. And, you know, instead of getting the spiritual import of what's said, see, here comes a fellow to me more than once and said, well, Hagin, is there any significance of that imp sitting on her right shoulder? Well, no, if there had been, he'd have said so. It just happened that way. See? And they miss entirely the spiritual aspect of it by getting tangled up with some little technicality. You know, folks do that with the Bible all the time. Bless God, they miss the real meat and spiritual blessing of the Bible, tangled up over some technicality. Where did Cain get his wife? What difference does it make where he got his wife anyhow? I'm not interested in Cain's wife. I got one of more. Amen. Are you listening to me? All kind of excuses, you see. Like one fellow said one time, this is a true story, you know. He came, well, I can't get saved. He said, if you can tell me, show me from the Bible, and of course, to an intelligent person, you could show them. You can't help fools. But, it's very easy. It's where Cain got his wife. I mean, very simple, if you'll just read it. But he said he couldn't be saved because, if you could show him from the Bible where Cain got his wife, why, he'd get saved, you know. It wasn't 2 weeks after he was talking, that fellow ran off with another fellow's wife. It wasn't Cain's wife that bothered him at all. It was the other man's wife. He just using that. I tell you, these folks that are so technical-minded and always hollering about these technicalities, if you'll just observe them and watch them a little bit, you'll find out that's not what bothers them at all. The thing that's bothering them, they're in disobedience to God and they're trying to lay it off on something else. Amen. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Amen. Praise the Lord. So there's no significance about the demon sitting on her left, on her right shoulder. And so he said this spirit came, this little imp, this demon came, sat upon her right shoulder and whispered into her ear, "You're a beautiful woman." She was. He didn't lie to her. You know, Satan is a liar, but a lot of what he says is so. Amen, isn't that true? You remember those, we looked that up, remember that little maiden down there that told fortunes for a living, you know, down there in Philippi, in the 16th chapter of Acts? You know, the Bible said she followed Luke's writer, you know, and he said she followed us many days. Right out on the street and said, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are come hither to show us the way of salvation." Everything she is saying, so how did she know that by that demon spirit that was in her? Soothsaying says, fortune telling. She knew that. See? But who wants the devil testifying for him? See? Well, now what that devil was saying was so. See? That don't mean the devil was right just because what he said was so. See, the devil is the liar. Bible said so. But if he always lied every time, he wouldn't get too many people taken in. See? But he'll come, see, with part lying, part truth, you see. But now then, really, on this case, about everything he said was so. He said, "You're a beautiful woman." She was. She was. I'd say more outstanding than you take any 100 women, put them together and put her with them. She'd be more beautiful, I think, than any one of them. She was a very outstanding, very beautiful woman. Then secondly, he said, "You've been robbed in life." Now that was a lie, all right, and yet there's some truth there. He said, "You've been robbed in life. In the world," because she was a marvelous singer. Marvelous singer. Man, she could just hold a crowd of 5,000 in her hand like that. Absolutely. And there's no doubt but what in the world she could have made it big singing, you know, in nightclubs and so on and so forth, see. "You've been robbed in life. In the world, you could have had fame, popularity, and money." Now, that's true. She could have. There's no doubt about it. Because, you see, now then, she's out there in the nightclub singing with another man, you see, and left her husband, and she does have popularity. She does have fame. And she does have more money than she did when she's with her husband in the ministry. You see? You ever stop to think about it? The Bible said concerning Moses that when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, that's test, trials, with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Did you notice he didn't say, the Bible doesn't say there's not any pleasure in sin? In fact, he just got through saying there was. But he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches, glory to God. And he chose rather to suffer tests and trials with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See? And so, the devil said, "You're a beautiful woman. You've been cheated in life and robbed. In the world, you could have had fame, fortune, popularity." And Jesus narrated the story. He said, "But she was my child, and she knew the word. And she said, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name.' And I saw him run off and leave her." And he said, for a season, Satan left her, but by and by he came back again. The same spirit. You know that devil is persistent. If you could get Christians to be as persistent as the devil and demons are, we'd all be successful. And he'll come right back with the same tale. Yes, come right back with the same story. And by he came again, sat upon her shoulder. I could see it as it happened, you see. And said, you're a beautiful woman. In life you've been cheated and robbed. In the world you could have had fame, fortune, and popularity. But again she said, I rebuke you, Satan, get thee behind me. And I saw him run off and leave her. And Jesus narrated the story. So Satan left her for a season. But by and by he came again, sat upon her shoulder. Began to whisper in her ear, you're a beautiful woman. But you've been robbed in life and cheated. In the world, you could have had fame, popularity, money. And he said, this time she began to entertain his thinking. Because she liked to think I'm beautiful. Well, she was beautiful. You know, the Bible said Satan was lifted up in pride because of his beauty. Go back there and read that, you see, in those scriptures I gave you. Amen. But she liked to think that. And she liked to think, well, I've been robbed. I've just been cheated. And she began to think like that. Now then, let's stop long enough to take just a little side excursion. We could spend a long time here if we had the time, but don't think we have just now. And how did he get in? See, here's a Christian. The devil's not inside her, in her spirit. How did he get in? Through her thinking. Through her mind. No wonder. You see, the Bible has a good deal to say about the mind. Some people get all uptight if you talk about it because they say, well, now that's sort of like, you know, the mind science religion. Oh, no, no. Entirely different to mind science religions. Remember the Bible said, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Remember again the Bible said, tells you exactly what to think on, doesn't it? I said, doesn't it? Philippians 4:8, we'll not take time to read Philippians 4:8, tells you exactly what to think. That means you can think on him or he wouldn't tell you to do it. I mean, why would God tell you to do it? He'd be unjust and unkind to tell you to do something you couldn't do. See, the Spirit of God through Paul is talking to Christians. And Philippians 4:8 said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, and so on and so forth, think on these things. See, you can think on what you want to. But if you go to thinking the devil's thoughts after him, you're going to get in trouble. And get captive, captured. Amen. So in the vision then, the woman became transparent like glass. In other words, just looked like a glass figure of a woman. And I could see here in her head a black dot about as big as a quarter. And Jesus continued to narrate the story. He said, now she continued to think Satan's thoughts or that demon's thoughts after him until now she has become obsessed. Now we know from experience, you see, actually, here's something that might interest you. The Bible doesn't talk about being obsessed of the devil. It doesn't talk about being oppressed of the devil, other than talking about sickness there and as oppression of the devil. The term here in the English is possessed. But actually, in the Greek New Testament, the word possessed is never used. The New Testament is really written in Greek. Now you'll find out that the Greek word translated possessed of the devil that's used all here is never in the sense that we think about possession. Actually, the Greek word translated possessed means demonized. She became demonized. Well, you see, there are different areas of demonization, so to speak. Are you following me? For instance, here it said, they saw him that was possessed of the devil of the Greek, the original testament, as it was originally said, they saw him that was demonized with the devil. Now, you see, obsession is part of demonization, so to speak. are part of being demonized. She became obsessed, that's in her mind, with that kind of thinking. But now Jesus said, as he narrated, it wasn't too late. She could have done something about that. See, you can do something about your thinking. She could have done something about that. She could have said, I refuse to think like that. She could have said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke you and resist you and refuse to think like that. And that thing would have left her. That's what Jesus said to me. I'm just quoting him verbatim. But he said she liked to think like that. See, she deliberately. She liked to think like that. And he said, by and by, that thing went from her head down into her spirit. And like I said, that same woman, you see, looked like a glass, you know, figure. And in here, in the middle of her being, I could see this large black dot, probably, when it was in her head, it's about as big as a quarter. It down on the inside, it looked like about as big as a half a dollar. And so he said she left her husband, went out into the world to gain fame and fortune, took up with another man, and then she took up with another man, and then she took up with another man, and finally he said she had five men altogether. Not married any of them, you see. And, well, I said to the Lord, now, this is, I'm going to go so slowly here because this is such a important something and very controversial. I said, Lord, why did you show this to me, you know, this particular woman, because I know who she was at least, you know, and I didn't know her from the standpoint that I was introduced to her and shook hands with her one time. Do you want me to pray for her? See, I thought that's what he had in mind. Do you want me to intercede on her behalf? The Lord said, no. No, I don't want you to even pray for her at all. I showed it to you just like I said to begin with, so that you could see how that the devil or demons get a hold of people, even Christians, if they'll let them. You see? Well, I said, if you don't want me to pray for her, and you said don't pray for it at all, what's going to happen to her? He said, there's no need to pray, because she set her will against me. And he said, she'll spend eternity in the lake. See, not in hell. Hell is delivered, and then finally they're spent in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone. And I saw her go down to that place and heard her awful screams. Well, now, I didn't know as much in 1950 as I do in 1981. That's 31 years ago, this month, see. Don't misunderstand me. I don't know as much now as I'm going to know. But much of what he's saying upends my theology. It's amazing how the Lord will upend your theology sometimes. Or my church teaching. I said, Lord, you know, you're going to have to tell me a little bit more about this here. You know, because I came, you know, from a Calvinistic background. Born and raised Southern Baptist, you know. So I began to tell him, even though I'm baptized over those old among Pentecostals, what we Baptists said. You know, he's not more concerned about what we Baptists said than he is what we Pentecostals said. If it's not in line with the Bible. See, people will fight a lot of times and fuss and almost cuss about what they believe instead of about what the Bible literally actually teaches. Amen. I said, now why did you say don't pray for her? He said, because she sinned a sin unto death. Well, I said, yeah, but now we always said, we Baptists always said, that that sin unto death is, if you want to turn and read it, you can turn to 1 John, because I quoted to him, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother, that means sister too, you know, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Not talking about sinners now, this is talking about Christians, isn't it? There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. Well, that's in there, isn't it? I said, well, now, you know, we've sort of been taught that that means, you know, that you sin a sin unto physical death. And yet, right on the other hand, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about life and death, spiritually speaking. So I said to him, now she sinned a sin unto death. He said, that's the reason I said you shall not pray for it, because she sinned a sin unto death. Then he said to me, and I had had this experience and had never shared it with anybody. To me, sometimes experiences with God are so sacred. I've had some other experiences with the Father that I've never shared with anybody. To me, it's too sacred to almost talk about it. It almost brings the sacred down to the wrong level or something. I don't know. To me, it's just too sacred. And see, this was 1952, actually, December 1952, the Lord is talking to me. Now 8 years prior, in the same month of December, my grandmother had passed away. My grandmother, from the time I was 9 years of age, I lived with her. She's sort of like my second mother. And I remember that I was holding a meeting nearby. I had come by, because I'd been down to, actually I said 44, it's 43. I'd been down in South Texas ministry, and I'd come back by McKinney, and I was going to hold one more revival after Thanksgiving for the 3 weeks there in North Texas, in a little place called Trenton, Texas, down the southeast corner of, well, I guess Trenton Reed is over in Fannin County, isn't it? And so instead of Grayson County, Bonham's the county seat of Fannin County. And I guess really Trenton was over in the southwest corner in Fannin instead of the southeast corner of Grayson. Anyway, I was going to hold a meeting there. So I had come back through McKinney to go on to my folks, my wife's folks up in Sherman, because the Ken and Pat hadn't started school yet, and they were going to stay there, you see, with my mother-in-law. And so I stopped by to see Mama, just real quickly, just, you know, just a few minutes. And Mama said, son, you ought to go by and see Granny. She's 77. Said she hasn't been feeling well. So we run by Grandpa and Granny's house, you know, and said a few words with her, you know. And actually, Rita, to tell the truth about it, she came out on the porch, and we got out of the car and just stood on the porch, never did go in. And said, well, we're in a hurry because, you see, this is Saturday, and we've got to get up there to Sherman and then get back down to Trenton, you see, and start the meeting the next day, Sunday. And we didn't have freeways then, you know, just two-lane road took you longer to travel, went through every little old town, you know. And so as we talked to her, she said, well, I haven't been feeling well, son, but she is up, you know, I stand down on the porch talking to us, you know. And afterwards, I was so sorry that I didn't have a word of prayer with her, but of course, I just in such a big hurry, I didn't, you know. We just said goodbye, and I kissed her on the right cheek. She always would say, kiss me right there, kiss me right there. And so I kissed her, you see, and we went away. Well, we went on, started this meeting the next night, and then they called me and said that she had taken a turn for the worse and actually lapsed into unconsciousness. You know, she was up when I went by, and so I went down there. We only had night services, so I went down to see about her, and she was unconscious there at home in the bed, but in a coma. The doctor said she's, you know, never come out of it. And so for several days she was that way, and I would preach at night. Then after my sermon, drive down, which was, oh, maybe 40 miles away, drive down there and try to get down there by midnight at least. And I'd set up then from midnight till 8 the next morning to relieve some of the family. Set up with her, you see, because some of them had been set up with her and they had to get back to work. And then these other people could be with her in the daytime, you see. And then I could sleep in the daytime because I didn't have to preach till night. So I set up with her for several nights there, 3 or 4 nights. And so I'm sitting there one night. I'd spend the night because she's unconscious. She's in a coma. No sign of consciousness. And I'd always take a book along with me and read and, you know, do some preparation for it. And actually, I was reading Dr. A.B. Simpson's book on the gospel of healing and my Bible. And they're both on my lap. I'm sitting here in a rocking chair in the bedroom with Granny, you know. And I got to thinking. I stopped then, you know, my studying. And I said, Lord, you know, I realize that Granny's 77 years of age. She's probably lived her life out. But, you know, if you just let her come out of this coma, you know, and let me have... I'm sorry I didn't pray with her the other day. I really felt like I should, and I didn't. You know how that is sometimes. You have an intuition, you don't always follow it out. And I know Granny, you know, she's not, never was an evil person. She's a, you know, you couldn't say, you know, I mean, she wouldn't tell a lie. You'd let her cut your head off before she'd do that, you know, or steal anything. She'd die, you know, for that. But you see, the Bible tells us that there's sins of omission as well as commission. The Bible said, he that knoweth to do right doeth it not, to him it's sin. Doesn't it say that? If you know to pray and don't pray, sin. If you know to pay your tithes and give and don't do it, it's sin. See, now we got in our mind, it's a sin, you know, if you steal something. It's a sin, you know, if you tell a lie. It's a sin if you murdered somebody. It's a sin if you commit adultery. Well, it is. But we forget sometimes that these others are sins, too. Are you listening? And so I can see some sins of omission, you know. And I was saying, Lord, you know, just let Granny regain consciousness and let me have a word of prayer with her. And I'll just feel better about letting her go on home then. And I've been praying that away, you know, and was praying that away, meditating, thinking like that, when suddenly I heard a voice. Now, I don't know, to me it was so real, you can understand this, that it's like an audible voice said, why don't you ask me to forgive her? Well, now you're setting up with somebody that's near dead, 4 o'clock in the morning, suddenly a voice said, speaks. Man, I jumped out of that chair. It so startled me. I jumped out of that rocking chair, and my Bible in that book, Gospel of Healing, went sailing across the floor and slid up under the bed, way across the room, up under her bed, you know. And I, you know, I was almost afraid to look behind me. Who sees? I thought somebody's right in the rear room with me, and, you know, and I was just sort of, Granny's unconscious, but I was praying, you know. If you'd been standing right by the chair, you'd have heard me. See, I wasn't praying out loud, real loud, but it wasn't silent. It was, you'd heard it if you'd been standing right beside me. And I looked back, there wasn't anybody behind me. I said, who said that? And I went and looked in the next door, see if anybody in that room behind me. Then I said, well, sitting up here, you know, somebody nearly dead, you know, my mind's playing me tricks. I got out on my knees, you know, and had to scoot up under the bed. I could do that. I was thinner in those days. And I scooted. It's far up, and I had to scoot up on my stomach under the bed to get my Bible and book. Because it scooted so far, see. And I got them set back down my chair. Got to reading the chapter and looking up the scriptures here in the Bible, you see. From the book, Gospel Healing by E.B. Simpson. And then again, I just got to thinking about it and got to praying again. Sort of got over that. And I said, Lord, got to praying again. Lord, you know, help Granny. You know, grant that she'll just come out of this coma and let me have a word of prayer with her. You know, I'll be sure that everything's just fine. And then I'll be willing to just let her go on home. And I heard this voice again said, why don't you ask me to forgive her? And again, it so startled me, I jumped out of that chair. You know, like if you're sitting there, you know, and somebody touched you, oh boy, I mean, I jumped up, my Bible and book went sailing again. Well, this time I looked all through the house, behind the doors. I was just sure somebody's in that house. And I went to Mama's bedroom, I stood there at the door and listened. And I tell the way she's breathing, she's sound asleep. And I went to Grandpa's bedroom, and I stood there at the door, and listen, I could tell they're way in the back of the house. I could tell the way he's breathing, he's sound asleep. And I looked, some of the same doors I'd looked behind, I looked behind them again. And I looked behind the sofa in the living room. You know, be sure. I checked the back door, and the back door screen is locked. The front door screen, and they were locked. I said, well, ain't nobody in here. That's a cinch. I guess I'm just nervous, you know, and my nerves are on edge, you know, and my imagination's playing me tricks. So I got my Bible, retrieved my Bible and book again, sat back down, did some more studying. I think I finished that chapter and looked up some more scriptures in the Bible. Then I got to thinking about it again and said, dear Lord, you know, about an hour, I guess, maybe went by. I don't know. Just ask you, just let Granny just come out of this, you know. Regain consciousness. Let me have a word of prayer with her. Be sure, you know, that everything's under the blood, you know, and then I'll just be willing to let her come on home. And this third time, I heard this voice, like somebody standing behind me, saying, why don't you ask me to forgive her? Now, this time, you see, I guess I'd gone a little more accustomed to it. I did jump a little bit, my Bible already going, and I said without thinking, who said that? See, I mean, who's talking to me? Who said that? And the voice came back, I did. And I remembered back there in the Old Testament, you know, Eli and Samuel. And I said, I recognize the Lord. I said, Lord, what do you mean? See, this is new ground to me. What do you mean, me ask you? Well, he said, didn't you ever read there in 1 John 5, where John says, or where he said, I said, Holy Ghost said by the mouth of John, so to speak, if any man see his brother, said that means sister too, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he'll give him life for them that sin not unto death. Yeah, I said, I read that. See, now the Lord up here in 1952 is reminding me that what happened back there 9 years before, 1943. Same month of December. I hadn't said a word to a soul, never even told my wife. Not all these 9 years. It was too sacred. It was too real. It was too... well, just too sacred to talk about. And so I opened my Bible and found that verse and read it. See? I don't know about you, but I always just stayed off one I didn't know about. Boy, you can get hurt and mess something you don't know about. You fool around with dynamite you don't know about, you can get blowed up. You mess around with electricity you don't know about, you can get electrocuted. I'll tell you the truth about the matter, my brother, sister. In the Word of God, there's life and death. And you better just, things you don't know about, you better handle very carefully. So I think most of all of us had just stayed on. I never heard anybody get on that verse to preach or to teach or anything. And I didn't understand, so I just stayed off of it. I mean, there's plenty I didn't know about I could walk in the light of. And so I read that, and I saw what it says. He said, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. Now, he doesn't say what it is here. Only God knows you don't. See? So he said to me, you see, she's not committed to sin unto death, so you can ask, and I'll give life for them that sin unto death. I said, all right, Lord, I asked you to forgive Granny. I know she didn't lie. I know she didn't steal. I know she didn't commit any kind of sins of commission. But I know she said to me last time I talked to her, you know, well, son, you know, said, God heal me. She had an ear problem for 40 years. God heal me that ear problem. And I promised God, I laid it off on my age. I don't go to church like I ought to, you know. And I'd come back by and she'd lost her healing. After 4 years, she lost it. I said, well, Granny, how come? Well, she said, I didn't do what I told God I'd do. I told him I'd go to church, and I haven't gone to church any better than I did. I laid it off on my age, you know. Had no car, no way, had to walk. See, it's mighty easy sometimes, you see. Well, I could see these inconsistencies. You understand what I'm saying now? And so I said, forgive Granny. If ever sin, known and unknown, confessed and unconfessed, sin of commission or sin of omission. And the voice came back, all right, I forgive her. I said, thank you, amen, that's it, that settles it. Sat down, rested, and she died. Said, did it bother you? No, I knew where she'd gone. Glory to God, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, you see, on this woman, though, and you see, you can't, unless you got a revelation of the Spirit of God, you wouldn't know what to do. He said, don't pray. I remember this. My brother-in-law, my sister's first husband. I only had one sister. She's going to be with the Lord now, but I had one sister. She was the oldest of us. She's the oldest. My brother dubbed second. I'm the third, and then I have a younger brother than myself. And And I remember we called, his nickname was Doc. His name was John, first name. But everybody always called him Doc. He was very liberal. I mean, I pastored. He ran his own little suburban grocery store. My wife and I'd go over to visit him, and he'd just start pulling stuff off the store. I mean, off the shelf. Just load your car down the grocery. Pull his shirt off and give it to you. He had respect for the things of God, but he wouldn't live right. He just wouldn't live right. Well, he wasn't Christian. He wasn't saved. And I remember he'd go when I first started preaching, just as a boy, just as a teenager, holding Bible studies in people's homes. Just as a teenager. He'd go with me some. I remember walking back from these one night. See, because I knew this, he always... That fella could make more money accidentally than most people can on purpose. I mean, everything he'd touch would turn into money. He could buy and sell just absolutely. I never seen anybody... Just a natural talent. Wasn't a Christian. It wasn't a spiritual talent. Just a natural talent. But he'd gamble it away. His family would suffer sometimes. Then he'd drink, and then he'd run around with wild women and spend it, you see, instead of all of his family, and they'd suffer. Well, I knew a lot of this, and I said to him, I remember going on back to one of these Bible studies one night, I said, Don, because you see, they got one baby and they're expecting another one. Just young people. Not too much older than me. You know, I'm 17, 18, they're 22, 3. I said, you know, you need to get in church. You need to get saved, really, first, and then get in church. Because my sister would try to, you know, she'd go to church and take this youngest one, which is just a baby, 2 years between the two of them, and expecting another one now. And I said, you got a family coming on, and those little children, you know, they need to be in church, and they need you to lead them, and you're going to get in trouble the way you're going. Your family's going to suffer because you're living in sin. And I know, you know, you talk to him and he just weep. I don't mean a few tears showed up in his eyes. I mean they run off his face like water dripping out of a water fountain. I mean out of a water faucet. And he'd cry and just shake and quiver and say, Ken, I know you're right. I said, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? Because I knew running around with all these wild women, he's liable to come up with some, you know, disease. Everything in the world happened. And so he didn't do it. Well, eventually, after they had about five children, he eventually left my sister. And left her with five children to support. And I was preaching away out in West Texas. And the Lord spoke to me in the nighttime. I used to do all my praying in the nighttime. I don't necessarily anymore. I do pray quite a bit at night. I think pray more at night yet than I do any other time. But a lot of times I would pray nearly all night long. And many a time in revival meetings, especially at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, find me walking up and down the church aisles praying. I used to back then in those days, didn't have day service, so I could sleep in the daytime and pray all night, you know. And the Lord spoke to me. And I got in my car after I closed this meeting, had another meeting start, but between Sundays, and drove down to East Texas. And traced him down. At this time, he was a salesman. And going from store to store and so on. So I finally ran him down and I caught him as he came out of this place. Ben said, Doc, I want to talk to you. And I remember he standing outside of this place of business and he's very reverent towards me. Always appreciated me, appreciated the ministry. Like I said, even that day if you'd asked him, said I'm in need, he'd give me his whole billfold and every dollar he had in it. If I'd told him I needed his car, he'd give it to me, just lock, stock, and barrel right then, just that kind of a fella. But I said, I want to talk to you, you know. I mean, you know, I was raised an orphan boy. Don't do that to your family. You ought to get saved. You ought to give your life to Jesus. And he started to cry, just wept, just shook, just trembled all over, you know, just like he's having a chill. He said, Ken, I know you're right. I appreciate your interest. I want you to know that. But I'm not going to do it. Well, I said, yeah, that's all right. If you're not going to give your heart to Jesus, think about your children. You've got five children. My daddy left when I was 6 years old. I don't want those children to come up like I did, twisted. Life almost ruined if it hadn't been for Jesus.
I don't want that. Think about your children. Exercise a little human love anyway. I know you're right. I know you're right, Ken, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I said, Doc, I don't mean this the wrong way. I mean, every time I say open my mouth, he jumped like I'd hit him with a whip. I said, if you can't be a man, at least, you know, I mean, even animals, you see them taking care of their children a lot of times. If you can't be a man, be a dog anyhow. I've seen dogs take care of their children, haven't you? Their offspring, haven't you? He jumped like I'd hit him with a whip and cried like a baby. I don't mean he just barely shed a tear. I mean he's a whimpering and a crying. You know, he said, I know everything you said, so. My God, I'm worse than a dog. I know that. I know that. I know what I ought to do. I know what I ought to do. I ought to get saved. I ought to give my life to Jesus. See, he believed in God, believed in Jesus, believed the Bible. Why, he could quote more scripture than most preachers could. I know that. He said, I ought to do that, but I'm not going to do it. And I know. I know those are my children. In a way, I love them. They're my offspring. I know what I ought to do, but I'm not going to do it. Well, I said, you can make your own choice, free will. There's nobody influencing you. He said, no, there's nobody influencing me. There's no man, devil, or anybody influencing me. This is my choice. Leave me alone. I'm going to walk in it. I said, Doc, God sent me all the way down here from West Texas. I was holding a meeting. He said, go talk to you. I mean, I said that, he jumped like I'd hit him with a whip. Started just to, he finally quieted down. He said, I know, I believe God sent you. I believe God sent you down here. I know you, I believe God sent you. But he said, I want you to know I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to walk my own way and do what I want to do. I said, well, I've done all I could do. I obeyed God. It's up to you. Got in his car and left. Well, I got in my car and went back to West Texas. Started to meet in La Mesa, Texas. First Assembly of God, La Mesa, Texas. Remember one morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, I was walking up and down the aisles of the church. I was kneeling around the altar. And I lay down on the rug there and I was praying for him. Oh, my God, save him, save him. Never will forget it. God said to me, just as plain as some man talked to, get up out of the floor. I got up out of the floor. He said, don't you ever pray another prayer for him. Don't you ever pray for him again. Why? I said, dear Lord, he's lost. He's going to hell. He said, yeah, because he chose to it. He said, leave him alone. Well, I said, Lord, that's just not right. He said, didn't you ever read in the Old Testament where I find it said, leave Ephraim alone. He's joined to his idols. You leave him alone. He's chosen his own way. Leave him alone. I had to leave him alone. See, what happened to him? Well, at age 57, he died cursing God and went to hell. Yeah, man can choose. I said, man can choose. Well, now, he was a sinner, but now here, this woman's in the ministry. She is saved, baptized, Holy Ghost, spoke another tongue, had gifts of the Holy Ghost operating through her. That's what the Lord said to me. She made a choice, deliberately. Deliberately. She sinned a sin unto death. I said, what do you mean, sinned a sin unto death? Well, he said, didn't you ever read? Now, turn with me. You're there in 1 John. Turn back to Hebrews. Let's read two portions of Scripture here and get it straight. We stay off of these things, but let's get it straight while we're on it. Now, notice here. Hebrews chapter 6, first. Verse 4. Don't let the devil throw you now. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. See, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, the Lord quoted that scripture to me, and again I said to him, now, dear Lord, we Baptists always said that just means getting under conviction. You know, the sinner, the Spirit of God convicted him. The Lord said to me, Jesus said to me, no, read that again. He said, notice, they were first enlightened through the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, the sinner, is enlightened to see his lost condition. That's what we call getting under conviction. Secondly, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. He said, you see, the heavenly gift isn't being convicted by the Holy Ghost. I, Jesus, said, I'm the heavenly gift. God so loved the world that he gave. So they tasted of Christ in the new birth. Now notice this. And then were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. See, they were born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now listen real carefully, and you'll readily understand this, that the majority of Christians couldn't commit this sin anyhow. Because they got to be saved, enlightened, that's first. Secondly, partake of Christ, be saved, second. Third, baptized with the Holy Ghost. Is that all? No. Now notice. And have tasted the good word of God. Notice that? Baby Christians know, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of God's word that you may grow. These folks have tasted the good word of God. They were mature. They had grown to a place of maturity that is off of milk and on meat. Solid, instead of good word of God, you'll find out that the Greek also means the solid meat or solid food of God's word. Is that all? No, that's not all. Now notice what else. Notice what else. And the powers of the world to come. They've tasted the good word of God. They've tasted the powers of the world to come. I always wonder what that meant. Now, Jesus said this to me. They've had operating in them what we call gifts of the Spirit. That's the powers of the world to come, dear friends. Are you listening to me? And this woman had all of them. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now what do you mean? What you mean now, this Christian, if they told a lie or committed something, you know, something like that? No, that's not what he's talking about. Now notice the sin that he's talking about. Turn over to the 10th chapter. Turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews and he'll tell you exactly the sin that he's talking about. Notice the 26th verse, the 10th chapter. For if we sin willfully... Now get that down. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth. Now I think if you look up this word knowledge in the Greek, you'll find out that it means the full knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Now what sin is it? Sin, you notice that's in the singular, for if we sin willfully. What is this sin that he keeps talking about if they do? All right, let's read. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now notice, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God. That's the sin he's talking about. Who has trodden underfoot the Son of God. Now notice. And has counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. That's the sin he's talking about. That's the only sin you can do. To sin a sin unto death. What do you mean? Count the blood wherewith he was sanctified and unholy things. Well, all right. He was writing to Hebrew Christians here. Of course, others could commit the same thing. We know from studying history, these Hebrew Christians, you see, when they accepted Christ, the Jews just turned their back on them, you see. And they suffered greatly because in that day, they were tempted to turn back to Judaism, see, because they'd take them back. You ever notice all those people they burned to the stake, the thing they tried to get them to do was to recant, deny Jesus. They wouldn't do it. They'd rather die than deny him. That's what he's talking about, denying Jesus. They turned back to Judaism. Then they say Christ isn't the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, then his blood's not holy. It's unholy. See, that's the sin they did. Sin, Jesus, turning their back on him. I don't want him anymore. He's not the Son of God. He's just like any other man. His blood's unholy. Can you see the sin I'm talking about? And then do it willfully, not ignorantly. See, mighty few people could ever commit this. You understand that? Now notice this. Let's go on reading here. Of how much sore punish, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and accounted the blood of the covenant where he is sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. Now Jesus went through those scriptures with me, gave them to me. I'd stayed off of them, you know, because they're controversial. And then he said, you see, this woman left her husband, had one man. I didn't know that till he told me. And I checked up on it and found out to be true. And then another, finally five men. He said, you understand this? That if she had had, no, I didn't endorse it. But if she had had 1,000 men and had turned back to me and said, forgive me, I would have forgiven her. I would have taken her back. But he said, you see, the time came. That's when that thing went down to spirit. The time came when she turned her back on me, when she denied me, when she said, I don't want him anymore. Talking about Jesus. I don't want him anymore. Now he said, you see, if she had been tempted and in a fit of anger or passion had said, I don't want him anymore, I'd have forgiven her. I'd understood that. See, but it says willfully. In other words, and only God knows that, whether it's willful or not. See, a lot of people at a time of anger, temptation, or test have said a lot of things they didn't mean. We all have, haven't we? I said we all have. But he said, see, and only God knows. He said, she willfully said. And in the vision, he showed me when it happened. Now, and then I talked to her husband, minister, later, and he told me, yeah, that's right, it happened. See, but I had no confirmation until afterwards. In the vision, I saw, because you see, they were ministers with a certain full gospel group right here in the state of Oklahoma. And when she had left her husband, and she was put up in the hotel with another man, and her husband, she was still pastor, and he was praying, God showed him in a vision where she was, and that she's in this hotel, and that she was registered as Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Well, he didn't go after her, because he just didn't want to. And so the head man, in other words, the district superintendent, went there. And sure enough, he inquired, and he was registered. So he went to the door, knocked on the hotel door, and there was a... She came to the door. And I saw her in the vision. She came to the door. See, and opened the door wide. Now, she had on a robe, but it was all open down the front. She's completely nude. And when she saw this man of God, she said, now, I know what you came for. She knew he came to talk to her, to try to restore her. The Bible said to restore people. But she said, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, to hell with him. And slammed the door in his face. Now, you couldn't imagine a person with the experience they had of 25 years in the ministry, operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Not just a baby on milk, but over into some good word of God, doing such a thing. But it could happen. And willfully. Not because they were tempted. Oh, yes, they listened to the devil to begin with. But willfully. See, so you need to get that straight. A long time people talk, somebody called me long distance the other day. I've known years ago. In fact, he used to sing for me in my meetings. And the devil's trying to tell them because they've missed it, so they've committed unpardonable sin. I said, no, you haven't. He said, are you sure? I said, sure, it's take my life on. I know you haven't. I said, if you had, you wouldn't have any desire for God at all. You'd be hollering like that woman, to hell with Jesus. I don't want him. But see, the man's heart's toward God. He wants God. Oh, yes, I want him. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed of where I missed it. I said, well, dear Lord, you could have committed. If you committed what we call an unpardonable sin or the sin unto death a lot of times, you're not the least bit interested in the thing of God. You don't want him. You wouldn't be asking anybody to pray. Amen. Did you hear me? Amen. See, very few would ever do this, but it can be done. And God would have to show you, because he said, do you notice, he said, if you see a brother sin, or I mean sister, to a sin which is not unto death, how can you tell if it's not unto death? Well, if they have denied Jesus, it's not unto death. No matter what they've done, it's not unto death. And you ask him, and he said, he'll forgive you. He said, well, I don't understand. Well, I don't either, but it's in there. It's very plain, isn't it? I mean, it's in there, so I'm just going to do it, praise God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? There is a sin unto death. Do not say that you should pray for that. Now, I realize I took a lot of time on that, but that's so, you know, people get hung up on that until we need to. Did I make it clear enough? That Jesus made it clear enough to me that I saw it. Now, of course, bless folks' heart, and I'm not going to argue and fuss about it. You know, I'll be honest with you, it changed my theology. Now, it irritates some because it doesn't agree with their theology and they want to get mad about it. Well, that's all right, get mad. Don't get mad with me, though. I didn't say it. Jesus said it to me, so go ahead and get mad at them. I'm not going to fuss with you about it. I'm just going to tell what he told me, and if it's so, and it is so, you can see it. We read it. But the main thing we need to think about here is how the devil can get a hold of people, even Christians, if they'll let him. And the main thought here is that, let's get that, I don't have to listen to him. I said, I don't have to listen to him. You don't have to listen to him. You don't have to think his thoughts. Now, he may bring thoughts. Let's get on that a little bit. You see, a lot of times people think, well, just because that thought came, you know. I'll tell you, the most holy saint of God, I don't care who they are, the most dedicated, the most holy, the most spirit-filled, the most powerful, the most faithful saint of God have at times found thoughts in their mind that their heart resents. And then here came that devil whispering in their ear, you must not even be saved, think thoughts like that. See? And if you don't know the Bible enough to deal with him, you can get messed up and he can throw you for a loop. Well, now you see, you got to realize that thoughts can come from the inside of your spirit. The Bible calls it your heart or your spirit, up to your mind. If a man's unsaved, well, all kind of evil conniving may come out of him. Remember, Jesus said, from within a man out of his heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, and fornication, and all these things, you see. But now, he wasn't talking about Christians. Because their heart, according to the Word of God, is made new. Hallelujah. So thoughts can come from the inside of you, but thoughts can come from the outside of you. Come here. See, you notice that thing came whispered in her ear from the outside. Now, those thoughts come sometimes because of what you see or because of your physical senses. You know, you see a beautiful pie and say, man, I'd like to have a piece of that because it looks so good. Sometimes you eat it and it's not as good as it looks. I've got a whole few of those, haven't you? Or you see a beautiful cake. Man, I'd like to have a piece of that cake. Isn't that beautiful? Huh? Or you see a steak. Man, don't that look good? It could be as tough as leather sometimes. Woo, you chew on it, and the more you chew, the bigger it gets. You ever got a hold of one like that? It looks so good. But when you saw it, you wanted it. The thought entered your mind, boy, that'd be good. I mean, and the salve already started. Come on. Huh? Well, the same thing. You see a beautiful dress. Pair of shoes. Some of you girls see a good-looking boy. Or some of you boys see a good-looking girl. Well, I'm just sure God's got her for me. I'm going to claim her because what you believe and say you can have, and I say she's mine. Well, you better get acquainted with her first because she just may look good on the outside and be ugly on the inside. Amen. Amen. You better take time to get acquainted with her first. And that girl better take time to get acquainted with that boy first. Because there's more to it than good looks. And you better find out something about his habits. How does he treat his mother? How does he treat his little sister? If he can be mean to them, your day's coming, girl. Amen? Boy, I really got to meddle in now, haven't I? Yeah, you better find out about her spirit. Because those good looks ain't going to last too long. Especially after you have two or three children sometime. And that figure's not so beautiful either. How come me to get on that? Dear Lord, I'm getting worse all the time, ain't It's so, isn't it? Yes, sir. You better take just a little time and find out. You may not. I found some people, you know, in days gone by, you know, because I was looking one day. And I thought, boy, that's the most beautiful thing I ever laid my eyes on. And the more you got acquainted with, you thought it was the ugliest person you ever met. Amen. So before you start claiming somebody, you can't do that anyway. That's where people get in trouble. And I'll tell you, girl, something else while you're at it. Don't think you're going to change him. If you don't like him like he is, forget him. Well, I'm getting into it worse all the time, ain't I? While I'm at it, though, might as well go ahead and do it, hadn't I? No, you know, a lot of times these girls imagine I'm going to make something out of him, you know. I. He'll probably go worse instead of better. You're not going to change him. So if you don't like him like he is, you better leave him alone. Because you're not going to change him. Well, what's that got to do with the heating a lot? That's reading a lot of people are sick. Yes, that's the truth. I mean, that's absolutely the truth. Their life's wrecked and ruined. The door's open to the devil. They're full of worry and concern. The devil thrives on those things. You can't maintain good health. The wrong kind of an atmosphere. Just you take a beautiful pot plant, you see. Under the right atmosphere and conditions, it'll just bloom and look beautiful. Put it under the wrong conditions, it'll wither and dry up and die. God said concerning us, you are God's garden. Amen. Your health, spiritual, physical, and mental, under the right conditions can thrive and bloom and be beautiful. But under the wrong atmosphere and influence can dry up and die and wither. Are you listening? Many a poor woman, bless her heart, sitting at home lonely. Her health gone. Wherein was some guy. I remember a beautiful girl, talented, anointed, when I first got saved. In fact, I went with her some myself. Beautiful girl. Sang like an angel. Shine of God on her face. Testify. Teach the word of God. Work for God. I don't think she's called to full-time maybe preaching ministry, but could have made a marvelous helper for a minister. Because she could talk about God to a congregation, hold that crowd and spellbound in her hand. Sing so beautiful, such an anointing to sing. Play the piano, play the guitar and sing, play the accordion and sing. She got involved with a fella. Oh, he sweet-talked her. I remember one night in the service, she wasn't a member of my church, but I think I preached that night in this other church. And she finally came to the altar, and I knew something about the situation. I went down there and prayed with her. And another lady that I knew that we'd visited together in her home at times, and she talked to her, and she said, "Well, I know God's talking to me. I'm going to have to give him up. And I'll do it." She made that dedication. But she didn't stay with it. It wasn't 3 months until they was married. They hadn't been married a month until he made her sell her piano. He got jealous between her and her musical instruments. Made her sell her piano. Took her guitar and beat it to pieces. Wouldn't let her come to church. Just turned out to be a regular devil. He'd come to church before and act like sanctimonious. You know, you need to wake up and realize they're religious spirits. Devil will come to church, you'd think he's the greatest saint on a bunch. I said, the devil will come to church. Oh yeah, he never misses a service. You out there? That poor woman, poor girl, bless her darling heart, never done anything for God. Virtually a prisoner in her own home. He's so jealous of her, she's beautiful, talented. He said, jealous of her, keep her locked up almost. She finally slipped a note out to some of us to pray for her. Well, you prayed for her, but she got herself in that mess. How are you going to get her out of it? She knew. She said right there in the altar, I've got to give him up. I'm going to do it. Made the dedication. God blessed her. Turned around and stepped right into it. Life learned. Health learned. Whole life's been a blank spot. Tragedy. Amen. What's that got to do with that divine healing? Well, I noticed she never had any health. Very poor health. She's not in a position. She disobeyed God. She missed him. Oh, I know he forgive her. But I tell you, living under the kind of influence and atmosphere that she's living under, it's hard to do anything. Because if she's able to go to church once 6 months, it'd be fine. But she wasn't even able hard to do that. Get jealous of her and her Bible, throw it away, tear it up. Couldn't sing anymore. Couldn't work for God anymore. Wouldn't that be miserable? Wouldn't that be miserable? Well, I don't know how come me to get off on that, but it's so anyhow, so. Amen. How many of you still here? Good, good. Well, you may have missed it in time past. Put that behind you and rise up and take hold of the blessings of God. Purpose in your heart that you're going to walk with Him from now on. These things can affect us though, dear friends. Any of you know what I'm talking about? I think we all do. I think we all do. Such a tragedy. But let's think about it again now and get the message God wanted us to get. The main message. I'll show you how the devil will get a hold of people. Even Christians, if they'll let him. I don't have to think the devil's thoughts after him. I don't have to be taken up with his thinking. Thoughts can come from the outside, like I said. And as the old saying is, you can't help who may come by your door and knock on your front door. But you can help who you invite into the living room and entertain. You can't keep the thoughts from coming, but you can keep from entertaining them. Or the old saying is, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head in the air, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Now let's look at it another way. Thoughts may come, because there are people here today that needs help about thought life. Thoughts may persist in staying, but thoughts that's not put into word or action die unborn. Now you hear people say, I used to hear that. Had a little enough sense, I guess, at one time in life, you know, immature enough to accept it. Well, if you think a thing, you might as well do it. Well, no, it's just as bad to think it is. Well, no, if you thought about killing somebody, that's not as bad as killing them. Dear Lord, you ought to know better than that. If you thought about jumping off the building, killing yourself, that's not as bad as doing it. Is it? I said, is it? Sure. And not only if you thought it, ought you to do it. Because you can resist those thoughts and not do it. If you don't ever remember anything else, you write that down. Thoughts may come and persist in staying. But thoughts that are not put into word or action die unborn. Amen. But you see, those thoughts come sometime. They persist in saying. And then that ornery devil comes around and whispers in your ear, well, you're not much of a Christian. In fact, you're not even saved. If you had been saved, you wouldn't have thought such a thing as that. He put the thought there to begin with, trying to trip you up. Thank God we're not ignorant, Paul said, concerning his devices. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, stand up then and say amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus.